Gospel we've just read is one of the most unusual among the evangelists. Those in charge of the temple asked our Lord, through Peter, how about paying the tax for the temple? Peter said, of course, my master pays his tax. Usually called a broad metal reservation. Then Peter told Jesus about his tax that the temple custodians are asking. Then Christ asked Peter a strange question. Whom do the rulers demand tax from? Their own sons or from foreigners? Peter said, well, from foreigners. Then Christ told him, now Peter, between you and me, we don't have to pay that tax. As far as we're concerned, they are foreigners to us, and we are foreigners to them. However, not to give scandal or to edify, Peter thought to himself, Master, but we don't have the money. So, and Peter did it. Being a fisherman, must have had a fishing pole. The first fish that bites, open his mouth, and you'll find a coin. And the same Peter, remember, told, when Peter asked him, if it's you, Lord, remember the dark of night and Christ was walking on the waters? If it's you, Lord, he asked me to come. Christ said, come. He walked on the waters. Remember, until he began to doubt. This episode took later. He had learned his lesson. Remember, he began to sink. Peter figured, the master says, first fish, open his mouth, sure enough for two of them, for Christ and Peter. Over the centuries, you can't imagine the number of spiritual implications of this episode has been pointed out as teaching us. First of all, there are two ways of giving scandal. You can scandalize people by doing something wrong, and well then the one who gives scandal is both responsible for what he does wrong and for giving scandal. But we can also scandalize by not doing anything wrong, but people misunderstanding what we're doing. And we shouldn't do it. Or if they'd be scandalized at our not doing something, we should do it, provided it's legitimate. Jesus and Peter did not have to pay the tax, but to avoid giving scandal, you'll pay the tax. By the way, nowadays, with all that, I'm talking about now the government tax, with all the uses to which our tax money is put, do you know we could withhold paying our taxes? many people I've told. But not to give scandal, even though we know that much of that money will be used for immoral purposes. And more deeply, Jesus worked a miracle in order, first of all, to strengthen Peter's faith. As far as we know, only the Savior and Peter were involved in this. Christ knew if there was one man who needed his faith strengthened, it was Peter. Later on, as we know, he would even deny the Master. But Christ worked a special miracle to help Peter believe that what he, remember, he told Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that he might have his faith confirmed. And confirmed of all things by paying taxes. In other words, you're living in a very real world. And as long as we know it is God's will, we, in so many ways, live like, look like, talk like those who don't have our faith. We may, therefore, without compromising on our faith, but how careful we've got to be, we may conform, but watch it, only insofar as what others are doing would not be a sin for us. If what others are doing would not be a sin for us, we may do the same. And God then will protect us if need be. If need be, even work miracles in our favor, but never compromise on what we know would be contrary to the will of God. And the statement of our Lord, that we may not give bad example, that we may not scandalize, that we may not dissatisfy. Oh, how subtle this can be. How well I know. We've got to constantly ask ourselves, how far can I behave, talk like, dress like, walk like, look like those who don't have our faith? And where do I draw the line? Lord Jesus, you're living in a very real world which does not believe in you. You don't want us to unnecessarily evoke opposition, unnecessarily provoke criticism. But protect us, dear Lord, from ever conforming to the world in anything which is contrary to your will. Lord Jesus, enlighten us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
On the feast of St. Maximilian Kolbe, martyr of charity under the Nazis, I think we should say something about the meaning of martyrdom. A martyr is one who suffers in testimony to Christ, suffers in testimony or witness to Christ. The suffering is inflicted by someone on the outside who is an enemy of Christianity. Thus, in the first 300 years of the Church's history, every pope was martyred. And in the 50s, 2 million Catholics were starved to death in the Sudan by the Muslims for refusing to deny Jesus Christ as the living God. The suffering in martyrdom is to be a witness. We witness when we declare that something is true, but the martyrs not merely vocalize their testimony, they suffered for what they knew was revealed truth. And thirdly, a martyr suffers in witness to the truth of what Jesus Christ has revealed. There must be some revealed truth for which the martyr suffers. We commonly and correctly think of martyrs as suffering and dying for their truth in believing what Christ revealed for the mind. For example, in Japan, over the turn of the centuries, Christians were told there was a row of crosses, crucifixes. Step on those crosses, and you won't die a martyr's death. In ancient Roman times, drop a few grains of incense in worship of, say, one of the emperors, or a statue of Jupiter. But there is also a martyrdom, not only for a truth of faith like Christ's divinity, there is also a martyrdom in testimony for a virtue revealed by Christ. And in Maximilian Kolbe's case, he died in testimony for the virtue of charity. Remember, our Lord told us, you are to love one another as I have loved you, even to dying out of love. Maximilian was a witness unto death for the virtue of charity preached by Jesus Christ in word and by his own example by dying on the cross. We go on. this martyrdom can be inflicted by hatred, so that unless you deny some revealed truth, unless you deny this truth, you will die. But martyrdom, as in Maximilian's case, can also be, this is good to hear, voluntary. The Nazis were surely persecutors of Christianity. But Maximilian was not told, either you sacrifice your life for one of the condemned inmates in the concentration camp, or you will die. He volunteered. And was starved to death. One more lesson I like to draw from Maximilian Kolbe. Told me on my confer during my graduate studies in Rome, a Polish Jesuit who had been a scholastic under the Nazi regime. As far as he knew, he was the only survivor of Dachau 4.5 years, and he was still alive. Something of a linguist, the Nazis used him. His job was wheeling barrows of the bodies just gassed to death in the gas chambers to be thrown into the furnace. And he told me, we asked ourselves, what was the basis of the hatred of these SS guards, and by the way, men and women? How could human beings be so cruel? And they found out, I've been saying this over the years, every single Nazi in charge of these concentration camps was a sex pervert. We don't commonly associate sex perversion with cruelty. There was a close connection of cause and effect. Chaste people are charitable people. Unchaste people are cruel people. 44 years in the priesthood have confirmed what my confrere told me in Rome as we walk the streets of the Eternal City. I was teaching him English, and he was telling me stories about the concentration camps. Maximilian Kolbe, therefore, is a model for us in many ways. His great devotion to the Immaculate Conception of Our Lady, his heroic love, even to sacrificing his life for a man who had a family and who was condemned to death, and how we need to hear this if we want in our country hear it. We are statistically, sociologically, the most crime-ridden nation in the world. You don't read that in the Detroit Press. And one reason is the horrendous perversion in sexual mania. Lord Jesus, you gave us St. Maximilian Kolbe as a model to imitate, a model of charity, even unto death. Give us, dear Jesus, to your Immaculate Mother Mary, the love of others who hate us, able to dying for their conversion. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On today's feast of the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother, I think we should ask ourselves the three standard questions we should always ask about every mystery of our faith. What do we believe when we believe in Mary's Assumption? Why was Our Lady assumed body and soul into heaven? And thirdly, how are we to profit from Mary's Assumption in our own lives? What do we believe? We believe that some 15 years after her son's ascension into heaven, his mother Mary was assumed, that is, taken body and soul to join her divine son in heaven. The key to the Assumption is the adjective bodily assumption. It is not only that Mary was assumed and went to heaven. All the saints have that experience. It is Mary's body and soul that were taken. Hence, unlike Christ's ascension, which was by his own power, Mary, passive voice, was assumed, but body and soul, into heaven. Did Mary die? We're not sure. The Church has never defined Mary's death. More likely she died, but we're not absolutely certain. What we are sure is that, unlike for the rest of us, the three famous D's, death, decay, and delay. Death in the body separating from the soul. Decay, the body decays in the grave. Delay. For the rest of us, centuries, even millennia of waiting from the time of our death to our bodily assumption into heaven. Not so Our Lady. Death maybe, decay no, and delay no. That's Mary. Now why was Our Lady assumed body and soul into heaven? Because unlike the rest of us, Mary was absolutely sinless, conceived without sin, never actually sinned, and consequently, unlike the rest of us, why was Our Lady assumed body and soul into heaven? Because she did not sin. And if there is one thing we better remember from today's feast, we, the rest of us, when we die, we decay. And after decay, God knows how many millennia we'll have to wait before we reach heaven and in body and soul. Not so Our Lady. Sinlessness has its reward. We die, all of us, and our bodies decay, and we will wait, no doubt, centuries before our bodily assumption into heaven. Why? Because we have sinned. One more reason, however, on the why, and that is, Jesus, the living God, in order to save us from our sins, allowed himself to be killed and died. Mary did not have to die. Very likely she didn't. But Our Lady, Christ wanted her to be with him from the moment she left this earth until the end of the world. He wanted his mother with him, body and soul. Now, the most important purpose of this homily. How are we to not only believe him, but live the mystery of Our Lady's Assumption? I hope I'll be clear. All of us must die. Our bodies, as we've been saying, will decay and be delayed in the reunion with the soul. All of us, therefore, will die. Let's be sure, however, that we are to be rewarded no less than Our Lady for serving God not only in our souls, but also in our bodies. We are to serve him in our bodies. We are to practice, "Dear Jesus, make my words clear." We are to practice the virtue of chastity. Chastity is rewarded by a heavenly reward in body. Patient endurance of bodily pain is rewarded in heaven in our bodies. Every time we genuflect, every sign of the cross we make, every practice of charity with our bodies, we are earning a heavenly reward in body. Our Lady deserved to be assumed body and soul into heaven. Why? Because having brought her son in his body into this world, having served her divine son in her body in this world, she deserved to enjoy heavenly beatitude in body centuries before any of us will have the privilege to join Jesus and Mary in our bodies. Mary, Mother of God, assumed body and soul into heaven. Obtain for us the grace, dear Mary, the grace to serve your Son in our bodies. patiently enduring pain in our bodies, practicing chastity in our bodies, serving God faithfully in our bodies. So having served Him thus in our bodies in this life, we might enjoy His presence in heaven in our bodies after the last day. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today on the feast of Our Lady of Częstochowa, and having just returned before midnight, having given 5 lectures at Fatima in Portugal, I think we should say something about Our Lady. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of the Blessed Virgin in our lives. We recite the Hail Mary, and as a rosary, many times each day. However, it is more than just using words or being externally devoted to Our Lady. The heart of devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is the imitation of her virtues. Devotion to Mary surely means invoking her. It surely means honoring and praising her. But the essence of devotion to the Mother of Jesus is imitating her virtues. And there are 2 virtues, especially of Our Lady, that we are to imitate. And mysteriously, they are virtues that we cannot hear it. We cannot even imitate in her Son, because He didn't have these virtues. Say that again. There are 2 virtues that Our Lady had, which even her Son did not possess, for the best of reasons. He didn't need them. She had faith, and she had hope. And if there is one thing that I can say with absolute security, what we in today's convulsive world most need is a deep, simple, childlike faith. And the more educated we are, how well I know, I've taught too many Jesuits for too many years not to know that for intelligent, educated people, the faith of a child, that's the kind of faith we're supposed to have, is very difficult. To genuflect, my friends, genuflect before the Blessed Sacrament. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in human form. To believe and act on the faith. And there is nothing in this world, nothing that ever happens, nothing. Everything is part of God's providence. To see God in everything in my life, especially when it is painful, takes faith. To hope, to look forward, Oh, I didn't used to talk this way 25 years ago, but I do now. The closer I get to eternity, I tell people, look, we are not made for this world. Dear God, no. We are to look forward to a life beyond what we casually and stupidly say, the grave. We don't die. A body dies. So what? But our souls live on to look forward with the hope that Mary had. She never doubted. She was never discouraged. She was never worried. I'm sure I've told you this. There are no problems in life. Remember? Say that again. There are no problems in life. Either we don't know what God wants, or we call it a problem. Well, pray and find out what God wants. Solve the problem. Well, we know what God wants, but we're scared. Pray. Get the strength and do it. That's the end of your problems. Mary, Mother of God, Virgin most faithful, Virgin most hopeful, obtain from your divine Son the two virtues we most need in today's chaotic world: a deep, simple faith like yours, and a strong, unshakable faith, foundation of hope like yours, looking forward, dear Mary, to being called by your Son to join you and Him in that everlasting Easter season for which we were made. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the feast of St. Monica, the mother of St. Augustine, there's only one thing we should talk about, and that is converting sinners. Monica's husband was a pagan, of all names, Patrick. He was unfaithful to Monica. He was brutal, and he was merciless. Monica's son, Augustine, was blind with pride, an intellectual, but proud. Monica knew that her duty in life was to convert husband and son. St. Ambrose, the Archbishop of Milan, would console Monica over the years, I am sure that so many prayers and tears will not be unheard by God. Both husband and son were converted. And Augustine, whose feast we celebrate tomorrow, the greatest mind that the church has had since St. Paul. Whatever else all of us know, people, members of our family, maybe dearest and nearest to us, are living in sin. How many mothers and fathers tell me now, Father, like one mother, the last of my seven children, all the products of, quotes, unquote, Catholic schools have lost their faith. What's the secret? Conversion. God wants, but we have to do our part. The nearer a person is to us, and the dearer, the more we must believe that in God's providence, that person's conversion will depend on us. God never puts a sinner into our lives without a purpose, and that purpose is that we, by our patient endurance and prayer and trust in God, might win the graces for that person's conversion. And the worst pain, as we know, is when we suffer not only seeing those whom we love estranged from God, but when those who are estranged from God are the cause of our pain, not only by their conduct, but, as in Monica's husband's case, he was a lecher. He was a brute. And his son Augustine, in writing his confessions, by the way, every Catholic, before he or she dies, should have read the confessions of St. Augustine. In writing about his father, he spares no Latin adjectives. Brutum, a brute. God allows people to hurt us, to be cruel to us, for a purpose. Always that we might come closer to God, but also always that by our patient endurance of pain, of suffering from them, we might win for them the grace of converting to the God whom they have abandoned. Why does God permit sin? And we better have a reason. God permits sin for two reasons. In order that we, by our patient, loving, if need be heroically loving, endurance of sinners, might expiate our own sins. Thank God for the unkind, the thoughtless, the mean, even the cruel people in our lives. Thank God, I mean it. It is God's way of giving us the opportunity of expiating our own sins. But God puts these people into our lives that we might win for them the grace, hear it, that otherwise they might never be saved. How many husbands and wives I've told to, your husband, or your wife for that matter, needs you to be saved. And your purpose on earth is to suffer with loving patience as a channel of grace for the one whom you love, but who does not love God. Lord Jesus, if there is one thing you want to teach us by the life of Saint Monica, it is the unspeakable value of loving to suffer for those who are, as we say, trials in our lives, so that by our patient love of them and begging you for the grace they need, they and we might reach that heaven, most of whose population, we believe, is converted sinners. Amen.